We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Not Miss Leah, am I? No. She asked me to come up here and talk to you guys. And today we're talking about a very special interaction between a woman and Jesus. And what's interesting about this whole conversation that this woman and Jesus had is it probably wasn't even supposed to happen. Because this woman who was at a well was a Samaritan. And so Jesus and the disciples, most everybody just avoided that entire part of the country. They just said, not wanting to go there. Definitely not. We don't like those people. Those people. So we're going to go around. So the woman was in Samaria. She was a Samaritan. And not only was she a Samaritan, she wasn't a very popular Samaritan either. Most of the women used to come to the well in the morning, and they would chit-chat and have a good time and visit. But this woman didn't want to be seen. She was dirty. She didn't fit in. She had holes in her clothes. She was a sinner, and she did not want anybody to see her. And so she came at a time in the afternoon where she would not be seen to come get water in the well. So, is there a time that you've ever felt like an outsider? Like you didn't want to be seen? Like you sort of wanted to stay back? You didn't quite fit in? So, she comes to the well, and Jesus is there. And he sees her. And he sees her in her heart, deep in her heart. And he says, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, number one, she was a Samaritan. Number two, she was a lady, dirty Samaritan, who he said, "Would you give me a drink?" So her mouth just fell open like this. Have you ever felt like that? When somebody saw you in a different way, who thought of you in a different way, who saw the kindness in your heart that you didn't expect? And she said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? How do you see me as equal to you, Jesus?" So what he offers her is water. Water when you're thirsty. But the important part about this is it's living water. Not just the kind that you drink from the tap or that puts out a fire or that you swim in. He offers her water to fill up her heart. To fill up her soul. He says, "Whoever drinks the water I gave him will never need thirst. Indeed, the water I gave him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He offers to quench that thirst in her heart with his love. It's called living water. And when Jesus sees you, he can see you when you think no one else can, when you feel like you're on the outside, you don't belong, you shouldn't come there in the morning, you're a Samaritan, how come you would be served by Jesus? Jesus can see you, and God's love never, ever runs out. So when you're feeling like an outsider, when you're feeling like you don't belong, when you feel like nobody sees you, the real you, the you in your heart, know that Jesus is there, and he sees you, and he will fill your heart and he will fill your soul with love because you're awesome. He sees your awesomeness. So everybody, let's take a minute and pray. Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our family, our friends, our pets, and this awesome church. Amen. Thank you for coming up.
And thank you, Corey, for telling the children the story. Yes, there is uncertainty. Yes, there is anxiety. Not only in our world, not only in our country, but this week in our United Methodist Church with a big C. And thousands have come to St. Louis today as delegates, some as observers, some as protesters, some as supporters. And there is anxiety. There's particularly anxiety among us who are clergy because we have given our lives, our hearts, our souls, our very being to the United Methodist Church. And so we wait expectantly, we wait anxiously to see what will happen in the bigger picture. But what do we have that gives us faith, and on what do we build our foundation? And that's what these three Sundays in a row have been working on, the foundation. That when your world shakes, what do you hold on to? When the doctor gives you a diagnosis you don't want to hear, what do you hold on to? And last week we talked about exploring truth. And today we talk about experiencing grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. We've sung about it all morning. And we're going to close with amazing grace. Grace is what I cling to in these days of anxiety. Isaiah says, ho, in other words, come on, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. If you have no money, come and have food, for God will fill you up. Well, it's interesting that several hundreds of years later, Jesus said, those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them as a spring of living water gushing up into eternal life. And that's a beautiful metaphor, but it doesn't end there. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, that's the end of the end of the end of the book, it says, let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. It's all about grace. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of each and every heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. There was a time in my life when I felt thirsty. My soul was empty, and I longed for some spiritual direction. And I'd asked friends, and I'd asked about spiritual direction. I'd heard there are spiritual directors. I didn't really know what that was about, but I was so thirsty in my soul that I inquired around many people, and someone told me, well, you can call the Shalom Institute in Washington, D.C. Well, that sounds helpful, right? Well, I did. I called the Shalom Institute in Washington, D.C., and that's a place where people who feel called as spiritual directors go to be trained. Well, they told me, well, you're in luck. There are three spiritual directors in Texas. Really? Do you have any idea how big Texas is? And there was not a single one of those three within hundreds of miles of Houston. Well, someone else told me you can call the Cynical Retreat Center. It's a Catholic retreat center over in the Memorial Drive area. So I did. I called there and I gave my name and I said, I need help. I need a spiritual director, and they took my name. Weeks passed, months passed, no call back. And finally, I called again, and it turned out that my name had been given to one of the nuns, one of the sisters, and she'd been moved to another convent out of state. And I was feeling really frustrated, but actually, a year after my search began, the phone rang, and it was Sister Rose. Sister Rose at the Cynical, and she said, "You come, let's have a weekend where you come to our convent and you spend the weekend and we will begin to communicate with one another." So one of the first things that Sister Rose told me when we met, she said, "Did you know that you have a name, a new name that will be given to you someday in heaven?" And I said, "Well, actually, I didn't know." She said, "Well, look at the back of the book of Revelation. And there it says that you will have a new name, and it will be written on a white stone." Ever heard of that? And she said, "I want you to spend the weekend, and I want you to think of all the things that you are passionate about or that give you meaning. I want you to think of all your favorite hymns, favorite poems, favorite Bible stories, anything visual, where if you could go anywhere in the world, would you go to the mountains, the desert, the water? What are you full of? What's your passion?" And so I began to think, sitting in my little room there out there at the Cynical, and I thought, first of all, the hymns I love, and the hymn I love the most is "Like a River Glorious Is God's Perfect Peace." And another one of the hymns that I love is "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul." So I was thinking, well, that's curious. Two things about water that attend to my soul. And then I thought, what is my favorite story in all the scriptures? And it's the story, as Corey told it, of the woman at the well. And so at the end of our weekend together, and as I shared with her all my research and all my favorite things, these are a few of my favorite things, she said, "I think your name is bubbling up from that story." And so, because she said, "It seems like water is your element. And that's why this story touches my heart so much. Because this is a story of grace. It's a story of grace from beginning to end." And Corey told it to the children. I'm going to stretch it just a little bit more. As the story begins, it's hot. It is so hot. As she begins to go toward the well, sweat is breaking out on her forehead. She's wearing a yoke. A heavy wooden yoke with two buckets hanging off the yoke. And although the buckets are empty because she's going to the well, right? It's heavy. And as she walks toward the well and the yoke is pulling on her shoulders, and she's thinking, it is so hot you could fry a lizard on a rock. And she opens her eyes as she's going down the trail. And it's not bad enough that it's hot. It's not bad enough that this yoke is wearing in her shoulders, but she sees him. It's a man. A man at the well in the middle of the day. Oh. And the closer she gets to the well, she realizes by his clothing, not only is it a man, it's a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans had not been friends for a very long time. And Jewish men were very hateful toward Samaritan women. And she knew that as she got to the well, he'd probably say something ugly or he'd just turn in complete disgust and walk away. She thought, what more could go wrong today? But as she got to the well, she thought, I can't do anything about it. And he didn't move and he didn't leave. And yet she heard him say, "Give me a drink." She thought, he's got to be out of his mind. It must be the heat. And she took the yoke off her shoulders and she set the buckets down. And he said again to her, "Give me a drink." And she said, "What are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Has the heat hit your head?" And he said, "No. Heat and thirst makes friends of us all. I'll help you." And she said, "I don't need any help." And she took her bucket and she lowered it and lowered it and lowered it to the well before it was very deep, and splash. And the bucket tilted. And then she began to haul it up. And she thought, if he thinks he's going to get the first drink, he's got another thought coming. And she set the bucket on the edge of the well. And she cupped her hands and she splashed the water over her face and it trickled down her robe. And then she took her hands and cupped them and drank deeply. And then she looked at him again and shoved the bucket in his direction. And he cupped his hands and he put them into the water and he splashed it over his face and it trickled down his beard. And then he drank deeply like a deer thirsting for water in the middle of the desert. And then he said to her, "Ask me for a drink." She laughed. "Are you better than our father Jacob, who dug this well? You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to give me a drink?" And he said, "The water that I offer you is living water." And there was quiet. And there was silence. And then he said to her, "Where is your husband?" And she was shocked. "Why is he asking about my husband?" she thought. And she said, "I have no husband." And he said, "I know." And again she was shocked. And he said, "You have had 5 husbands, and the man you are living with is not your husband." And she shrank a little more deeply into herself. And then she put her hands on her hips and she said, "If you are so smart, tell me, should we worship God on our holy mountain? Or should we come all the way into your Jerusalem and worship God in a holy temple?" And he seemed to go deep into himself. And then he turned to her and said, "God, my child, is not on your holy mountain, but in the pain in your heart. And God is not in our temple in Jerusalem, but God is in the cries of your spirit. Ask me for a drink." And she said, "Give me a drink of your water." And he took her hands and cupped them in his hands and plunged them deep into the bucket. And he lifted it to her lips and she drank like a deer thirsting for water in the desert. And then they sat on the well. All afternoon they sat on the well and she told him everything she'd ever done and everything she'd ever done. She told him and he said, "I know. I know." And when she'd finished, he told her back everything she'd ever done. And everything she'd ever done, he told her. And he rubbed her shoulders where the yoke had cut into her. And about that time, his friends came down the hill where they'd gone to buy bread. And she said, "Oh, I've got to go, I've got to go." And she ran back into the village. And she knocked on every door of every woman who'd ever been ugly to her. And she told the townspeople, "Come and see. This is Messiah. He told me everything I'd ever done, and everything I'd ever done, he told me. And he still loved me. Come and see Messiah." And they did. The whole village came down to the well. And they sat all day and they listened to this man who had told her everything she'd ever done and still loved her. And he poured out grace upon them. And you know what those Samaritan people did? They invited him to stay for 2 days. You see, it's all about grace. And really, it's a love story. This story of this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well, is a love story. For only the one who loves you knows you as you are, not as you pretend to be. And only the one who loves you knows your deepest, deepest needs. And only the one who loves you can look at your past without blinking. In this beautiful love story, we see grace at work so simply and so clearly. And we see that grace meets us where we are, whoever we are. John Wesley, the one who began the Methodist Church, talked a lot about grace. And he told us that there are three stages of grace. And the first is called prevenient grace. The grace that goes before us. And the story tells us clearly about prevenient grace. It's the grace that brought her down that hillside. It's the grace that had Jesus there when she arrived. And so in this beautiful love story, we see grace. The grace that finds us, whoever we are, wherever we are. Whatever our story is, whatever our need is, nothing can separate us from grace, which is the love of God in Christ Jesus. This woman had three strikes against her. She was a woman. She was a Samaritan. She was a social outcast. You know, as Corey told us, Jews and Samaritans hadn't been friends for centuries. And a rabbi was never allowed to speak to a woman in public, much less a Samaritan woman. And Jesus meets this woman who couldn't have been more of an outsider, and yet he receives her as an insider, an intimate with no cause for shame. When she began to tell her story, did he give her a lecture? Did he tell her all the things she'd done wrong? He just said, I know. I know. In the Old Testament story that was read earlier, the prophet of Israel, Elijah, left Israel. God said, leave Israel. There are millions of hungry widows in Israel, but God sent him to a foreign country, to Sidon, to bring grace to the widow of Zarephath. Like the Samaritan woman, this was a widow woman. She was an outsider. Because she was a widow, she had no man to care for her. And she was a single mom. And as the story told us, she was very poor. She had practically no sticks to rub together, much less meal or oil to make bread with. But before the story is over, grace meets her where she is. And her needs are met. And nothing is something, nothing that she earned. Nothing that she deserved. She's a foreigner. Yet God's love was pure grace. You see, it's not where you're from. It's not who your ancestors are. Grace eliminates all the boundaries. There are no walls of race or culture, no walls of religion, no walls of gender. Grace meets us where we are. And then grace gets up close and personal. Yes, he said, where's your husband? And yet when she told him her story, grace was unmerited, pure love. Jesus comes into our personal lives not to embarrass us, not to judge us, not to be unkind. Grace simply knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus comes into our personal and private lives to free us, to change us, to offer us what we really, really need. The widow's meal never ran out. The oil never ran out. The story ends that grace never ends. In the story of living water, grace, God's extravagant love, the living water is the very essence of God. God's energy, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's words, God's wisdom. It's the very presence of God in Christ Jesus. And what Jesus offered this woman was freedom. Freedom from all the shame of her past. Freedom to live full of joy in life, to give her a full measure of his spirit. So encountering Jesus and receiving the gift of grace brought a response. As his friends came down the hillside, I mean, she jumped up. She left her yoke. She left her bucket. She left her water. And she ran back into town. Grace transforms us. She ran back to the village to face all of those who've humiliated her for years, who treated her as a constant outsider. She shared her newfound joy with everyone she met and invited them to come then and to experience this man who gave her living water. So grace meets us where we are, but grace doesn't leave us as we are. Grace transforms us. She came to the well broken. She returned from the well, bathed in grace. She dropped everything, water pots and all, come and see. She'd come to the well thirsty in soul and broken and rejected. And she returned from her well with her cup overflowing. She had met Jesus, the grace of God, and he taught her to drink the water of life everlasting. Some in the crowd of those in the village said, "She's like a fountain bubbling up. Let's go see whom she has met. Her path has turned to promise. Her dry, empty soul has become a spring of living water bubbling up so high that all can see. All that meet her are changed by her contagious joy." What would happen if this week you were to set by your own well, the well of your life, to take up your water jug and pick your way through the heat and dust of daily business and let Jesus approach you and draw you into conversation. If you had been sitting on the edge of the well with Jesus, what would you share with him? You know, he knows you better than you know yourself, so there's not a lot of secrets you can keep. But what would you pour out? What do you need to offer to him? What would be the truth that lies at the bottom of the well of your life? What would happen if you felt free to express all your frustrations with Jesus? All your anger, all your sorrows, all your grief, all your emptiness. If you let the stranger, this Jesus, speak to you truth and gentle love and open new perspectives from which springs the living water, what would happen differently? And would the people that meet you at Kroger and Target and at the workplace and at the school, would they notice something different about you? Would they say, "Wow, she's like a fountain bubbling up. She must have met Jesus." What happens when you meet Jesus face to face? What happens when grace pours over you and into you and fills you up? Listen to these words as we close from the psalmist. "O love, you are my beloved, and I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. All that is within me thirsts. As a dry and barren land with no water, so I have called out to you in my heart, sensing your power and glory, because your steadfast love is life to me. My lips will praise you. I will radiate your love as long as I live, and I will become a blessing to others in gratitude to you." May it be so. May it be so. That whatever happens this week in this United Methodist Church, may it be so, oh God, that we are still full of the grace and the joy and the love in this very room. Our choir so beautifully sang, there's quite enough hope for all of us, amen? And in this very room, there's quite enough love for all of us, amen? And there's quite enough joy that can chase away any gloom. For Jesus, Lord Jesus, is in this very room. And let me stretch your mind a little bit farther. Jesus is sitting next to you. And Jesus is sitting behind you. And Jesus is sitting a few rows in front of you. Because our prayer is that I see God in you, and you see God in me. I want you to just kind of, for a second, just look around. You see? I see Jesus right there in the front row in a little black shirt. Who knows what God's going to do with him? There's some more of him over here. Four more. Two little girls and two little boys. Made in the image of God. And it's nothing they will ever do to earn that. There's nothing ever they can do to deserve that. It's grace, grace, God's grace. I have a preacher friend that told me a long time ago, if it ain't amazing, it ain't grace. And we need to sing those words. We need to believe those words. So we're going to sing it together, and we need to stand together. We need to hold hands as we sing it. You don't need a hymnal. You've been singing it your whole life.
Now may the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do. Nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.